Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, 20. At this time, we will also take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way, we're filled with control by God the Holy Spirit. We know that we are appealing to the court case of the cross. Each and every time we name and cite our sins, it's for that purpose. It's a great way of reminding ourselves that Christ has paid the price for all of our sins. It's also a great way of relieving our soul of what might otherwise be pressure from guilt and unresolved conflict from sins that we commit. So it's a grace provision from God, naming and citing unknown sins. Let's take advantage of it now. And also, if there's anything bothering you, same principle. Get that pressure off your soul. Give that over to the Lord so that you can relax and just concentrate on God's word. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, it never ceases to amaze us that you know us so thoroughly. And despite the fact that we're all born rebels and that we have made bad decision after bad decision and we keep going down these dead ends that are not according to your plan, that you knew all about that and that you have this fantastic, perfect provision called your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your word keeps dragging us back to him, back to his cross, back to his life. And it is our only life now. And we just want to thank you so much for your perfect provision. And we want to thank you, Father, for the word of God that's alive and powerful, that explains who Christ is to us, explains who you are, maps out the life you have for us. We ask, Father, also for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, whom you have given, you have sent forth to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by explaining to us the good news of the word of God and also by providing the power by which we're enabled to live the unique Christian way of life. We thank you for all these things and ask you now, Father, for your guidance and direction and also for the help that different believers need at this time. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, one announcement, and that is that the Lord's Supper we're going to celebrate not this Sunday, but next Sunday, because that's the first Sunday in February. So next Sunday, not the one coming up, but the one after that, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together, where we bring into remembrance the person and work of our Savior. And tonight's message is titled, This Life I Live One Way, by Faith in the Son of God. By faith in the Son of God. We're going to look tonight, bad news for you and some good news. Bad news is we're going to talk about you being crucified. The good news is it already happened. And the only thing is you and I may not be aware of it, or we've forgotten about it, or maybe more importantly, we've forgotten to make use of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because in the passage that we're in, Galatians 2:20, it's that amazing opposites of being crucified and dying and nevertheless living and living one way. And the one way is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The one life that we have to live now. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I am the way. And he also said one time, there's a narrow road that leads to life. Go through the narrow gate. What was he talking about? He was talking about the fact that, you know, naturally speaking, when we think about all the options that we have in life, there's a ton of them. There's a lot of ways we could go, right? There's a lot of books we could read. There's a lot of friends we could make. There's a lot of jobs we could take on. There's a lot of philosophies. There's a lot of religions. And out of all of that, if you put that all up, if you were to figure out all the books that have been written on the different ways of life and the different philosophies and the different religions, you just picture this massive bookshelf with all of that there. And then one place, be in the middle, is the Bible, the Word of God, the person, the mind of Jesus Christ. And it's in that sense, it's narrow because it's one, it's soul, it's to the exclusion of everything else. It's the same thing, by the way, anybody who's married. Okay, that's the same principle you entered into, by the way. What do I mean by that? If you're a guy, there's a lot of beautiful women in the world, right? But when you say I do, you've narrowed sort of the scope of your affection, your concentration on one lady. Same thing for you ladies. You did the same thing with the man when you married him. But Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so if we want the life, we have to start at the beginning and know that he's the way, and that it's one thing. It is one way of life. living by faith in the Son of God. Because as we're going to see tonight, our relationship in this life we live with Christ is done in an atmosphere of faith. That it is how we interact with Christ is by means of faith. That's the only way. It can't be by works. It has to be by faith. As you've received Him, so walk in Him. We received Him by grace through faith. We walk the same way, by grace through faith. And so there comes in the spiritual life this narrowing down to the bare essential. That bare essential being right here on the title tonight. Faith in the Son of God. And once we get straight about that, that's when we really start to live. That's when we really start to tap into the power of what Christ has done at the cross and in His resurrection for us. He died for us. He gave this to us. And when we finally realize that it is a narrow road, it is one way, it is faith. So faith is to the exclusion of anything else, any other way of living. And it's one person, Jesus Christ, to the exclusion of any other person, religion, or philosophy. And so that's our race. That's our course. Again, we think about the race and we want to just head forward, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. What that tells us, of course, is that there's going to be a lot of pulls in different directions, a lot of distractions, a lot of obstacles. And yet we're always called back to that simplicity of devotion to Christ. I live one way, by faith in the Son of God. There'll be times when we come face to face with the problem us, the self-centered us that's still there, the ugliness that we still have. And that's why we've just finished up this little series on the rich young man, because he had to face that. We're going to see tonight that Paul talks about the exact same thing, the impossibility of doing this on our own, of living up to the standards that God has in our own energy, in our own flesh. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And again, when you hear that, think about the cross. Think about God's statement that all things are possible was the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where He put an end to sin and death. And He defeated the kingdom of darkness, and He ushers in a new dispensation. He ushers in a new plan. But most importantly, He has His very life been planted inside us. And we're born again. We're born again with a new life. We're going to find out more and more. In fact, again, much of the Christian way of life, much of digesting and understanding and living in the Word of God in the New Testament is to find out, discover, and live in this new life that was implanted in us the moment we believed in Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing. I think that's why we saw this too, that so much of the New Testament, one of the biggest metaphors, one of the biggest pictures that we have is that agriculture metaphor about seeds and trees and fruit. I know it seems simplistic, but it's really quite profound to think that the seed of the gospel, the Word of God, was planted in your soul and a new life was produced. And that new life now is, all we're doing now is trying to discover it and allow the Holy Spirit to nourish it and bring it out and keep manifesting more and more of the person of Jesus Christ in every one of us. And this Galatians 2:20 passage that we're on now, it's amazingly personal. I mean, I was reading something today where I didn't notice this before. I've always looked at Galatians 2:20 itself and counted the I's, you know, for example, and the me's. But even around it, we're going to look at verse 19 and verse 21. It's amazingly personal. It's sort of like, again, sometimes when Paul writes, he writes about we. You know, we've done this. Other times, he's very personal. This happened. I did. This happened to me. I've been crucified with Christ. Like David in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's to remind us, you know, that Christ came for you as an individual. Christ is implanted inside you as an individual, as well as the body of Christ generally. And so whenever we come to a moment in our life after salvation, where it seems once again that things are impossible, we have to keep in mind Galatians 2:20 and the fact that Christ came for the very purpose of rescuing us out of the impossible into the all things that are possible. And God is always working to redirect our lives when we hit dead ends. And so if you're at a dead end point in your life, realize that God's at work. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He's not frustrated by your dead end. You might be. He's not. The issue is, I mean, it's like it kind of is like the recalculating the route, the GPS system in your car, right? If you take the attitude that, you know what, that thing doesn't know anything. It doesn't have any idea where anything is. I'm going to totally ignore it. I don't believe what it's telling me, right? And instead, you're going by that map in your head that's 25 years old, right? You can do that all you want. But if you don't believe in what that thing is telling you, what good is it? Because it's not leading to you accepting and relying on it and having your life redirected. And that's something silly and ridiculous, like a computer box that talks to you. I mean, how much more powerful and vital is it to understand the central role that faith plays now, after salvation, every day of our lives, when we're called to, from the Word of God, to just believe it, just to believe what the Word of God has to say. We're going to look at some passages, not only in the Gospels, which is all over the Gospels, but also in the epistles that talk about that same principle, that the power is unleashed through faith. And we're going to see a little bit more about what that is as well. What is faith? We're going to see that as well. And so when our Father takes us out of a dead end and puts us back on the road, he's teaching us once again a very profound but simple principle, which is, as believers, we have to learn, focus, emphasis on learn, how to live on the basis of who and what Christ is. It's not natural. The life of faith is not natural, especially now. I mean, if you look at, you know, the fact that in the last days, difficult times will come. And Jesus Christ said at one point, when I come back, I wonder, is there even going to be any more faith on the earth when I come? And you look at what the description is of the last days, even in the church. You know, that men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And you see it happening. And so it's a reminder to us that the angelic conflict is ratcheted up, that the world system's impact on people is ratcheted up. I think of the widespread cynicism that's all around us now, and I understand it. I have it, you know. I have a lot of the cynicism, particularly for the things of the world, the things that used to excite me, the things that I used to, you know, believe were possible in the world, in our country even, you know. It's because the world system's ratcheting things up to try to discourage us and put pressure on us, you know. And so faith is at risk. Faith is challenged, you know. I mean, we have all, think about all of the things that have been developed in the area of technology and science in the last 100 years. To take out, now, I'm certain no one who was involved in these things may put it this way, but I'm going to put it this way. Done to take our eyes off the life of faith. In other words, if you get yourself totally absorbed in what man can do in a certain area, astronomy or physics or computers or whatever, and it is marvelous, believe me, it's objectively, the things that God has allowed man to do are amazing. When you think about it. But whenever that shift happens to away from a life of faith and reliance on God to, hey, look what I can do. In any area of life, we've lost touch with the very nature of the life that God has implanted in us. And we've gone back to sight. And we've gone back to what man can do. And it's and in this day and age, my only point about that is it's so much more treacherous because there's so many ways in which you can do that. And so we constantly, as believers, have to have the discipline to come back to the simplicity of a life in total dependence on Christ, lived one way by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And so when we do that, when we come back to the Word of God, and that's really what we need to do, we need to consistently understand that our job, our role in this is to time and time again put ourselves in the presence of the Word of God. Put ourselves in the presence of Christ as he has represented his mind in the book. Because we don't have Christ face to face in his body as they did. We read a story about Zacchaeus running up a tree because Jesus was physically walking by. We have to understand that we just it's not that kind of easy for us. We don't just run up a tree and expect Christ to be there. What we do is we run back to the Word of God and know he'll be there. The word more sure. In the Word of God, in the New Testament. So that's what we do. We continually come back, put ourselves in the presence of the Word of God so that this process can be renewed. What process? Being reminded that our life is a life of faith. Things that the eye can't see, the ear can't hear. Being reminded that we live it one way, by faith in the Son of God who loved us. And when we do that, we realize the amazing thing is that God has already put the accomplishment of everything that we're ever going to need to do in life right there. Inside us. And that's an amazing revelation when you realize it. Everything is already there inside us because Christ is inside us, because the Holy Spirit is inside us. And we need to understand that the issue isn't God's provision, but are we going to draw on it? Are we going to draw? I was reading a story today about it's not true. It's apocryphal to illustrate the principle that a man is given an automobile, and then the neighbors look out the next day and they see him pushing the automobile and having a friend turn the steering wheel while he pushes it. And this goes on for weeks. And then finally somebody has to tell him, look, you don't understand. The whole principle of an automobile is that you don't direct the anymore. You don't give it the power anymore. The power comes from this thing called gasoline. And all you got to do is take this thing called the key and turn it. And now the gasoline works and you sit there and then the car takes you places. And I say that because that's sometimes how we deal with the life of faith. And because the key to it is believing the truth of what the Word of God has to say. And that's not natural. What do you mean believing makes a difference? I mean, we don't get that. You know, all I can tell you is, and I'm going to show you this tonight, the Word of God says that again and again and again and again and again, that the key is faith and that we need to learn how to do that. When we do that, that's when we get to use the things that God has already given us. That's when we step into this life. That's when we invite the power of God to be at work in our life. That's when we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe, when we abide in Him. If we don't, if we're trying to do that in ourselves, if we're going back to a self-directed, self-centered life, we will continue to struggle and be found wanting. Because that's why Christ came. His statement on the cross is that the self-centered, self-directed life doesn't work. Because if it did work, He wouldn't have had to come. If we could achieve righteousness by our own work, Christ would have been able to stay in heaven. So the very fact of the cross is an indictment against our idea that we can do it on our own. Even after salvation, maybe especially. I mean, Paul's letter, and we're going to see this a little bit tonight in Galatians, is all about that. It's saying to people who are believers, you started so well. You understood the principle when it came to salvation, that it's all by grace through faith. And now look at you. You're going back to a lifestyle that's based on law and works and thinking you can do it in your own flesh. And he's saying, what an insult to the Son of God to do that. And we need to take stock of our own lives and say, where is that me? You know, where am I still totally self-directed? No room for the fact that Christ came and crucified my old self so that He could live His life in me instead. No room for that in this area. And I'm not saying anywhere, but we all have areas of our life where we haven't yet exercised the faith to say, not I, but Christ. That He came so that no longer I, but He live in this area of my life. We're supposed to appropriate that by faith. It's a life that's totally pleasing to God. You have the ability to live a life totally pleasing to God because Christ is in you. Not of yourself. Of yourself, it would be foolish to think that. But when you, by faith, rely on the person of Christ, it's possible. It's possible. Because there's no question He can do it because He's already done it. He's already lived a life here on earth totally pleasing to God. What He did at the cross was totally pleasing to God. Several times during His first advent, God came on the scene with people, with the Holy Spirit, and said, listen to this guy, because this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. Now, how? We love that, right? We'd love to hear that. In fact, we want to hear that, don't we? At the end of our lives, don't we want to hear what? Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, something akin to what the Father said to Jesus Christ. Well, how are we going to ever get there? One way, living by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself up for you. It is only living by faith in Christ that we're ever going to accomplish that. It's not by our own works after salvation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because when we look at certain things that we're called to do, maybe it's a new vocation that the Lord is revealing to you. Maybe it's a way in which you deal with people that is, you know, it has to be totally different in order to line up with the mind of Christ and the way you do, you know, deal with people. In ourselves, any of those things, those changes, those new ways of life would be crazy, foolish to even contemplate. I read some of the lives of the saints that, particularly missionary situations. And look at the challenge that we faced them. Like somebody's going to China and there's nobody there. There's no Christians there. Somebody had to go first, right? And I think about the immensity of that, of stepping into that. How do they do that? Well, in and of themselves, they had to come to the point where this is ridiculous. Me, little old me, me with all my faults and failings, my fears, my lack of concentration, whatever the things are that every one of us has that get our obstacles, it'd be absurd to even try to do it. It'd be ridiculous. In myself, foolishness to even think about it. But it can be done. Why? Because it is only done with Christ living His life through us. Can He do it? That's the question we got to start asking ourselves. Can he do it? You know, when you face a challenge in your life, or maybe I'll give you a silly example, maybe, not so silly. Actually, it's one of the biggest fears in life, and that is public speaking. Let's just say that for whatever reason, you know, there's an opportunity for you to do some public speaking. But the first thing that happens is you get all self-focused. You'll look at yourself and you say, I've never done it, I don't like doing it, I'm going to embarrass myself, why do I have to do it? And as long as your eyes are on yourself, there you will stay. But as soon as you can call upon a principle like we're going to see tonight in Galatians 2:20, the me that's afraid of public speaking, the fearful me, the selfish one that only concerns about me and how I look, crucified with Christ and no longer lives. Yet the life that I do live, I live one way, by faith in the Son of God. Can the Son of God, can Jesus Christ get up and do some public speaking? Of course he can, right? He died and rose again. Of course he can get up and do a little public speaking. And the more that we, now what is that? Is that, by going through that mental exercise, did you all of a sudden get some kind of practical training in public speaking? Absolutely, no, you didn't. No, what changes? What changes is the where you're relying on, where you're turning to, where's your focus? You know, where is it that, where are you opening doors to hear the words that are going to dictate where you go? Think about, for example, there are a lot of people that live in fear of other people, one way or another. They live in fear of other people. I don't know why. Let's say, for example, that there's a boss on the job and you live in fear of that boss. And every day you direct almost all you do is in relationship to you being afraid of the boss. You get everything he wants. You try to stay away from him and all these things. One, because you're motivated by fear of the boss. Only the only thing you don't realize is that 2 weeks ago, he was stripped of his title and there's a new boss in town and it's your brother. But nobody told you. Nobody told you. So you're still living in fear of a person who doesn't have any power anymore. But until you account for that and change how you see that person and then rely instead on a greater person with greater power, you're still going to go around and fear that person. And that is exactly how we live our lives. We live our lives in fear of a boss who's been dethroned by the cross of Christ. The boss of selfishness. The boss of self-centeredness. The boss of the world system, the boss of the sin nature, and the boss of Satan himself in the kingdom of darkness, who's now he's a defanged roaring lion. All he can do is roar. He can't bite. And yet, what is the difference? What is the difference between a Christian who steps out victoriously in the same world with the same kingdom of darkness and the same enemies, and somebody who just shrivels up in a corner, never steps out at all? What's the difference? One difference. One believes what the Word of God has to say. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and one doesn't. There's no difference out there. Don't ever. That's why I was talking last night about the blame game, trying to point the finger. That'll never work, because ultimately there's no difference out there. The only difference is the decisions that we make in our soul. Am I going to live according to believing what the Word of God has to say or not? And Christ can do it because he has done it, and he's the secret source of strength. You want to know what marks Christians who are living in the plan from everybody else? They know a secret source of strength. That is what it's not them. It's Christ living inside of them. And they know what that means. And they know how to appropriate it. They know how to get access to it. And it's one way and one way and only. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Believing what the Word of God has to say about every situation in life, including this one. John 14:20. Amazing, amazing power in this verse right here. In that day, you will know that I, Jesus Christ, am in my Father. I am God. Start right there. Start right there. The one we're talking about, the one that you would have faith in to live your life now, is God. I am in my Father, and you are in me. That, of course, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be broken, unbreakable, permanent union with Christ. And again, I don't care how many times we go to this verse. It doesn't matter. If we could, we'd go to this verse every day. Now, there's other verses in the Bible that we have to learn about. But this verse right here, I think, is a great way to start the day. You know, you get your Wheaties, you get your stepping on a scale, and then boom, John 14:20, right after that. You will know that I am in my Father. Jesus Christ is God. You're in me, union with Christ, and I'm in you, the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boom, I'm ready to start my day. Probably should shave. Look at how my hair is in the mirror. But basically, knowing that Christ is God, he's on the throne, I'm in him forever, and he's in me, I'm ready to start my day. I'm ready to start my day. That's what I mean. But you have to believe it. Otherwise, like I said before, this could look like a spelling test for a first grader. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. First grade words. But eternal power, once we believe what's behind it. And this is what I'm talking about. As you continue to live your spiritual life, you start to grasp that there's a limiting factor that never goes away, and that limiting factor is you, or me. You as you are naturally, born, you know, such a year, certain drives, certain weaknesses, certain accomplishments, all of that. You without Christ, though. But alongside this realization, in the Word of God comes a second one, and that is that while you are the limiting factor in your life, Christ has no limits. Those two things, gracefully, mercifully, kind of rise up together in the plan of God about our awareness. As we become more aware of us as the problem, our limitations, we also become more aware, if we're concentrating on the Word of God, that is, on Christ with no limitations indwelling. And that is a beautiful pair, you know, to have. More of my limitations, more of Christ in me with no limitations. That's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Why? Why would God crucify the old me? Because there's nothing good over there. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh in this body, I live one way, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now tonight I want to just look at the neighborhood a little bit in Galatians 2:20. Look at the context a little bit. It'll really help us to understand this passage. So we're going to drop back one verse. But just to set this up, the context here is Paul is writing to an audience, Galatians now in the church of Galatia. They've been seeking to be justified in practice, okay, by performing works of the law again. What do I mean by that? Well, in other words, they heard the gospel. They believed in Christ for salvation, but now they're on to the life after salvation. As a community, and trying to figure out how am I to live now? How am I to, you know, impress people? And how am I to make sure I'm doing things right? And what they did was they listened to the wrong voice. They listened to whoever was out there that was seeking to turn them back to the law, turn them back to rules and regulations, and say the only way you can know what's going on and that you're doing it the right way is to go back to the Mosaic law. And live like that. Thou shalt not, thou shall. And oh, by the way, get circumcised. And that was, they were listening to that because it appealed to the part of them that wanted to justify themselves. And that's how they were living in practice. Now, yes, were they born again? Yeah, most of them were. Did they take advantage of justification as a position? In other words, believing in Christ and just being happy that their sins were paid for. And even maybe understanding imputed righteousness, maybe. But they then turned around and they turned their back on the cross after hearing that good news. And they started living again as if the cross didn't happen. Because they were living according to the works of the law. And we know that no flesh is going to be justified. That's what the Bible says. And so in practice, that's what they were doing. They were seeking practical righteousness, daily righteousness, as it were, feeling good about themselves, if you want to think about it that way, feeling protected, like I'm on the right side of things. I know people who will practice three or four religions just to make sure. I just want to make sure I'm okay with God. No, I know people. They do this. Honest to goodness, they do this. They practice Judaism and Catholicism and Christianity and yoga, you know, just to make sure. All right, because I don't want to leave any stone unturned. You know, whatever way God thinks he might have to do this, I want to make sure I'm on his good side. So I'm going to go out there and grab all those things and do them. And that way I know I'm on God's good side. Now, I know we can laugh at that. But what I'd like to do is challenge you about maybe one area in your life where you still operate that way yourself, where somehow it's really based on some kind of rule, law, and regulation, making sure you're on the right side of God this morning, as opposed to saying, no, wait a minute, Jesus Christ came so that I would be in his death, you know, condemned under the law and sentenced and killed, and that way it's the end of the law. Are you understand that? If you got somebody who's a criminal, okay, and they go to court and they're sentenced, and they're condemned to death, and they're killed. That's all the law can do. What else do you want the law to do? It's it. That's all the law can do, is say, that's it. Okay? So what if that person happens to rise from the dead? That's not covered, is it? No, you see, that's the end of the law. The law stops at death. The worst thing the law can do is death. So what happens? What does God say? Genius. I'm going to condemn them at birth, give them opportunity to believe in Christ. And when they believe, at the instant they believe, I'm going to place them in union with my son in his death. So they get the benefit of everything that death meant, which was, yeah, human race was condemned. But somebody came in and took the price for that. And it meant death. And he's already been under the law for dying. And you have too. Oh, this is the genius and the freedom that you have to understand is in the cross of Christ. God applied that death to you. So it's as if anything you ever did, you had walked into a court, they said death penalty, and it was executed, but it was executed on him instead of you. Therefore, just like that's the end of the law for Christ, there's nothing more, it's the end of the law for you. And that's exactly what happened. This is really what happened. And it's not any human court, because it's God's court that he's made that ruling. It's a wonderful, amazing thing to think about that. And now the issue then is how are you going to live that way? Or are you going to go back to saying, even though Christ died to free me from a way of life where I was always looking over my shoulder about what principle I'm supposed to live by in order to be on God's good side. Oh, maybe he's on this side. Away with all of that and saying, no, you died. Your life is hidden with Christ. The life you live now, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. Freedom. Freedom, the spiritual life. What does that mean? It means a life directed by the Holy Spirit, not by a law book. You know, but again, we can think that we've got it. But I'm telling you, in every one of our lives, there's areas we don't have this yet. We don't live in that freedom yet. We still go back to the rule book. The rule book. If I'm following the rule book, then I'm okay with God. That is not Christianity. It's not Christianity. It's not following a rule book anymore. That was the dispensation of law. This is the dispensation of grace. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. But unfortunately, the Galatian church was clueless about this. They had started to go back to setting things up according to works of the law. In other words, a whole congregation of rich young men, to think about where we were last week. A whole congregation, what do I mean by that? They asked where they were at. What do I got to do to attain eternal life? And as soon as you ask that question, you're on the wrong footing again. That's the wrong question. And the wrong question, because the right question is what has God already done so that I can live in the eternal life I already have. So Paul tells them right off the bat that attaining righteousness that way by a rule book with works and energy of the flesh is out and out impossible. Look at Galatians 2:19. For through the law, notice this. I want you to notice this. And notice it does not say Christ. Paul talks about himself. This was the breakthrough. And I hope it's a breakthrough for you too. For through the law, Paul writes, I died to the law. Through the law, you died to the law. What does that mean? It means that the law was what Christ lived under and took him to the cross, right? The wages of sin is death. That's law. And that's where Christ went to the cross so that he would take on the curse of sin on our behalf and then by dying fulfill the law. And he did it as the sinless one. Through the law, though, Paul doesn't write Christ died to the law here in verse 19. Paul says, through the law, I died to the law. You died to the law. And it really happened. It really happened. It happened at Calvary. Then it happened again when you believed in Christ, when the Holy Spirit applies this to you, makes you in union with Christ in his death. The problem is that here we are, days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries after our salvation, believing in Christ, maybe not centuries, but decades, and we still don't live that way. We still don't get access to this freedom that Christ purchased for us. That's why the New Testament's written, to get access to this. For through the law, I died to the law. You died to the law. And notice again, like I talked about last night, this is a statement of fact. It's not a command. And it's in the past tense. It's already happened. That's why I said the bad news is we're going to talk about your crucifixion tonight. The good news is, it already happened. Maybe you don't know about it. You already did. By believing in Christ and being placed in union with Him, this has happened to you. I died to the law so that, what's the purpose? We always got to look at the purpose. I might live to God. I might live to God. So in other words, do away with that me who was under the law and condemned, so I'm freed up to live for God. Whatever that means, right? Whatever that, let's put that aside. But that's the reason. I was placed in Christ so that as He died to the law, I died to the law so that I could come with Christ in resurrection and live to God. Whatever that means, live to God. And then he expands on it in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. So he's saying the same thing a different way, but more graphically now. When? In other words, if you had just read verse 19, you might ask the question, when that happened? When did I die to the law? That sounds good. When did it happen? Well, it happened because you were crucified with Christ. When Christ died, you died. It's no longer I who live. That's a peculiar kind of I, just like the I have been crucified with Christ. We're going to get into that. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, there's our great passage. I live by faith in the Son of God, a new way of life. Believe me. And see in verse 20 where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. We're going to talk about that I. I kind of like the Greek, the ego. Because that's a word that has a lot of oomph in our culture now, ever since Freud, right? Ego. We use that all over the place. He's got a big ego. It's not a bad use of that word, because that's the I before the cross. You see, the I that had to go to be taken to the cross with Christ doesn't exist anymore in God's eyes. It's no longer that I who live. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And see, that is a direct indictment to the lifestyle of the Galatian church at that time, because they were living this way. They were living their daily life as if righteousness did come through the law. That if they followed a certain list, then they were good that day, and they were in the status of righteousness before God. If they got circumcised, they were a little better than everybody else because they were following the prescription. They were living that way. And therefore, what does that mean? It means that you are saying Christ died needlessly. When you live that way, when you live according to your ability to live up to the law, the standards, if you will, you're saying to yourself, Christ didn't have to come die for me. It was a waste of time. I didn't need that. I can go ahead and do it myself. I'm self-sufficient. You know, and this is believers that he's writing to. So please don't say, oh, this is just talking about the unbeliever. It's not, unfortunately. The whole church was living that way, called the Laodicean church. If you want to read in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, you can check out that church, the last church that Christ wrote a letter to through the apostle John. You know, and he said, and they said, what was their problem? I have need of nothing. I'm fine. Leave me alone. Right? Not knowing that they were poor and naked. And that's the same way we are without the everyday faith in Christ. I'm not talking about the one-shot decision to believe in Him. But without the everyday relying on Christ as our life, we're poor. We're naked. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But here we see in verse 19, again, the most amazing thing, that even though we were not aware of it when it happened, the fact remains, this is a fact. The fact is that the law, the ultimate law, God's standards for the human race, came on the scene and condemned you, me, and sentenced us, and put us to death. Notice, I died in verse 19. Notice, I've been crucified in verse 20. That's graphic language. Crucifixion was such an awful means of capital punishment that in the first century, proper Romans wouldn't even use the word. That's how horrible it was. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They said, you know, okay, the Roman government's going to do that. That's for the non-citizens. It's a horrible thing. We don't even want to think about it. That's what this is. And it's saying that the law condemned you and me and sentenced us and put us to death. But the great thing about that is that's it. The law, that's all it can do. And have you ever been around somebody who's been very vindictive against you? In other words, they're totally, you've done something against them and they want revenge and they want justice and they're just like, and another thing. And I want you to do this and that and that. And then finally they exhaust everything they can think of, right? And then they're like, oh, and they walk away. Well, that's the law in your life. That's what happened. The law came on and said, you're condemned, you're sentenced, you're a sinner. Death. You deserve death. And then God comes on the scene and says, and death they got. What? Wait a minute. We're talking about they're still walking around. Yeah, but you see, the moment they believed in Christ, they were placed in complete union with Christ. All about Christ, including his death. And therefore, it's as if they died when Christ died. That is how clearly and factually God sees this. When Christ died, you died. Therefore, that's the end of what the law can do. Do you really understand that? If you do, great, because I am still trying to get my arms around it. The greatness of what that really means, you know? It means that the biggest standard of all, God's standard, came on the scene, dragged me into court, condemned me, and had a right to, because I've fallen short. Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the law, so we're all on the hook for this. But it already happened, sentenced me, I went through that, put me to death, capital punishment. That's the worst thing that the law can do. That's the end of it. There's nothing else the law can do. Talk to anybody in court. What else are you going to do? The guy's dead. What else do you want to do? Dead. What do you want to do? Nothing. End of the law. The law cannot touch anybody who's died, in other words. And then God comes along and says, let's have a resurrection. Let's see what that means now. What are the possibilities for somebody who's died and then rises again? It means that the law can't touch them anymore. And that's you. That's me. And so therefore, we are living in a totally different plane, a totally different place, totally different level, right? And it's what? It's life in Christ. It's the spiritual life that we talk about. But I think a lot of times we miss the drama of it all. That we've died and our life is hidden with Christ. That God then says, now I am free to place my Son in them and the Holy Spirit in them. And then the Word of God. And then that will be the means with which they live on a whole new level. It's even way beyond any of the standards of the law. Because if you look at any of the areas where you can compare for the law to the Christian way of life, the Christian way of life is sort of more impossible. You know, like love, for example. Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. New Testament, love one another as I've loved you. That's a lot harder. How has Christ loved us? Well, he gave himself up for us. He laid down his life for us. You know, so in every place where you can directly line up the New Testament and the Old Testament, we learn that the New Testament target, goal, way of living is higher. And so how does that work? One way and one way only. Faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me, and is inside me. So again, you may ask, when did the law put me to death? When Christ was crucified on the cross. We see that, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. And even right there, well, what a beautiful thing to think about. Why? Having concluded this, that one, Christ, died for all, therefore, all died. And again, it's really plain. And again, notice that it's already happened. It doesn't say, therefore, all have to die. Therefore, all have to put themselves to death. All have to crucify themselves. Never doesn't say that. Bible never does. No, here once again, it's a statement of fact. It's already happened. Just like you have been crucified with Christ. Just like you have already been placed into his death in baptism. Just like in Colossians 3, it says you died already and your life is hidden with Christ. Already happened. The issue is awakening to it. The issue is believing it and tapping into the power of it, the freedom that comes. Love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one Christ died for all, therefore all died. By virtue of Christ's death, he paid the law its complete due on your behalf. He satisfied the justice of God completely on your behalf. He established permanent peace between you and God. So you are dead. I'm dead. The law killed us. And therefore, I'm free of its power. In the person of my substitute and yours, Jesus Christ, all that the law could ever do by way of condemnation, the fullness of condemnation that the law could bring upon a man or a woman, it already executed on you because you were crucified with Christ. He satisfied the law, therefore you satisfied the law. And therefore, since you've satisfied the law, there's nothing more that can be done. You can look and think about it as all the things that you did, and then, boom, the cross of Christ is the final payment for it, and you're free. You can walk out. You're released from the law. Any accusation, that means. Any penalty. And any claim on obedience is a means of living eternal life. Verse 20 again, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You're authorized now. And the life that which you live now in your bodies now, here on planet Earth, you can only live one way, like faith in the Son of God. And that's where you appropriate what's been authorized. Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want to give you a little Greek tonight. Here in Galatians 2:20, the phrase, have been crucified with. It's a very interesting construction. It's in the perfect tense. We don't see that all the time. One of the more rare tenses, not really, but not as many as the aorist in the present. But it's perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mood. Perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mood. Now, the passive voice means this was done completely to you. You know, and you can just think about it, even in the basic physical sense, okay? Nobody can crucify themselves. I mean, in a literal sense. This is a little horrible, but think about it. You know, you kind of shimmy yourself up on the cross, right? And you hold yourself there, and then you take a nail, and you kind of, maybe you can balance it there, and then go, boom, and get the first one, but then what? That's it. You can't crucify yourself. And it's already been done in the passive tense, passive voice. It's been done to you in Christ. Indicative mood, statement of fact. Not a command. It doesn't say you must crucify yourself. I'm going to have to say this over and over and over again because there is a whole idea out there in Christianity that we have to crucify ourselves, that we have to die and so forth. The thing that was really revolutionary is to realize that it's already been done. It's a fact. Not a command. Therefore, it's the indicative mood, not the imperative mood. It's happened. And now the perfect is what I want to spend a little time on, perfect tense, because it means this. It means an action completed in the past at the cross with results that keep on continuing forever. And that's a great thing to think about. There's nothing better than the perfect. I love the perfect tense. You know, everything else, you know, it's different, but the perfect tense says it's already happened, but not only that, but that action in the past, it comes forward and extends to you now and keeps on going in your life. That's what that's talking about. This is the freedom of the cross is what it's really we're talking about here. I've been crucified with Christ, perfect tense. An action completed in the past at the cross results, though, the freedom of it all, the ability to live a life face to face with God even in time. Keep on going. Keep on continuing. Past completed action, present beautiful results. They say finished results. I like beautiful. I'm going to change my notes. The I. Now, who's the I? I have been crucified with Christ. Well, the I that's been crucified with Christ is that old self you hear about in the Bible. The old man. The evil you and evil me. Subject to sin, subject to death, subject to the law. That's who was crucified, right? After all, that's the whole point of this. That somebody that we call I was crucified, was sentenced to death, and the sentence was executed. Who was that I? It was what the Bible talks about as the old man, the old self. The self in total rebellion against God. The self that's totally self-centered. That you. The self that thought you could do it all by yourself. Captain of your soul, master of your fate. That you. It was crucified at the cross with Christ. It was subject to sin, subject to death, subject to the law, and was in Adam, and he's gone. The self. Now, the sin nature is still here. This is an important distinction you have to make, okay? When we say, I was crucified with Christ, we are not talking about the sin nature was killed, because the sin nature is still operating in your body, all righty? But it's the you as a person that was totally in rebellion against God and totally thought you could do things your own way, that you was crucified at the cross with Christ. It is this as well. It's the self-righteous you. The self-centered you. It's probably the best definition I can think of. Who was it that was crucified? When I say I was crucified, you were crucified, who is that? It's the self-centered you. It's you that thought the whole world revolved around you. That somehow when you close your eyes at night, the world ceased to be. Amazingly. And when you open it again, everybody got up and said, okay, it's time to play our role. Like that, there was a movie about that where some guy lived in his own world and they were all actors and actresses and he didn't know it and he was born there and it was a television show. What's his name there? The comedian there that makes the funny faces was in it. The Truman Show. I don't know if you ever saw that movie. Yes, Jim Carrey. Yeah, Jim Carrey. Yeah. Yeah. You know, well, there's a part of us who really thinks that's the deal, that everything revolves around us. You know, that in fact, when we die, I don't know what's going to happen to the world. I mean, what's going to happen? I don't know. I won't be there. You know, that's you, the totally self-absorbed ego. I like ego because that's the Greek word for I here. Totally self-absorbed you. It was also the rebellious you, totally in rebellion against God. The unbelieving you, totally in rebellion against God. And by the way, the religious you, it's not on here, I probably should have added it. The religious you that thinks that you can get on God's good side by doing the right string of works. Crucified at the cross. Done, as far as God is concerned. The one who lived in self-pity when hurting and injured. The one who was always self-seeking whenever it came to affairs with other people. That your whole life was, what am I going to get out of this thing? What am I going to get out of this friendship? What am I going to get out of this marriage? What am I going to get out of this job? Self-seeking. Me, me, me. More, more, more. That you, crucified at the cross with Christ. Self-sensitive when criticized. Self-defensive when challenged. Self-satisfied whenever possible. Self-conscious all the time. Are they talking about me again? It's got to be about me, right? You walk into a room, somebody says something. What did you mean by that? They didn't even know you were there yet. You're starting already, John. Self, 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 self. Now, see, when you put it that way, I hope you understand the kind of interesting place we're in. Because as far as God is concerned, he looked at all of that and said, totally unacceptable. Totally unacceptable. That's not why I created you. I created you for another reason, to be centered in me, centered in my son. That's totally unacceptable. What am I going to do about it? Am I going to pamper that self? Am I going to say, oh, you'll be a little better tomorrow, self? No. The answer that God gave to that self was crucifixion. Death. Get rid of it and start with the new life. The interesting place we're in, though, is that we can still go back down memory lane and bring that self and try to live that way. Even though we know God's verdict on it, this is where we are in this funny, peculiar place of this life after salvation. We can still turn to that and say, play that song again. I know they broke all the records. You know, literally, we don't have records anymore, whatever you do. But I kept one. You know, they said that song shouldn't be played anymore because I've been crucified with Christ. But I kept it. And I'm going to put it on my turntable and play it again. You know? Instead of the Frank Sinatra song we sing, we could sing, you know, and now the end is near, and we'll play that instead. And so I face, you know, my way. I did it my way. And we can have that music playing again. God somehow has given us this time where we can still live like that if we want to. It's foolish. Gets us nowhere. The end of such things is death. But we are allowed to do that in this whole, the rules of the angelic conflict and so forth. Okay, so that is what we're talking about, the I that was crucified with Christ. You know, the real idea of all this is that, listen, I should have had a slide for this, maybe I'll put it up for Sunday, but all the action is centered on self. All the focus is centered on self. All the concern is ultimately centered on self. Do you ever meet somebody, were you ever this person, because I was in certain areas, that even when thinking about others, it was all about me. So even when getting a gift, the only motivation was me. You know what I'm saying? Either it was something I wanted or it was some kind of change that I wanted in the relationship. So I'm going to get the gift. It says your name on it, but this is really me. It's all about me. That person is the one upon whom the verdict of crucifixion fell. All right? The funny thing is we all got that person somewhere around in the psyche somewhere. And that is the old man, you know, he's old, he's obsolete, but for whatever reason, we can bring on that old time religion, bring back the old favorites. We can do that in this short period of time before death of the rapture. And so that is the wrestling that we do. Now, how do we win? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You guys have heard of Augustine? He's kind of a famous, quote, saint, you know, and all that. Well, he lived back in the 300s AD, and there, he was quite a character. He lived a real, they would call it a libertine life. The people that I'm reading now that lived 100 years ago, they love that word libertine. You know, just whatever the hell he wanted kind of life. Sex, food, whatever, you know, let's have a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. That's what he did. His mother couldn't believe it. She was just, because she was a Christian. But then one day he came to Christ. And then after he became a Christian, there was one day when Augustine had to go back to some of those old haunts in Rome that he used to frequent for some business he had. And as he walked along, alone and along, a former companion saw him and began calling out to him, "Augustine, Augustine, it's I." They used proper English back there in the 300s. Oh, no, Greek. He took one look at the poor, disreputable woman whose company he enjoyed tremendously in the past, and he shuddered at his own wickedness. And then reminding himself of his new life in Christ, he quickly turned and shouted back, "It's not I. It's not I." And I tell you that because that is a great picture of what we're talking about. That there was an old you, and it's hard to get your arms around it except by these kind of relationships that we can think about. But we all have that in our lives, those places where people want to bring us back and we want to go forward, and there's that tension. And then there's the new life. Well, what's the difference? It's totally different. It's the new life that we receive, we got it already if we're believers, at the moment of our rebirth, is a life that very simply has Christ at its center. You know, and what I mean by that, for example, is all the action is Christ's action. All the focus is on the things of Christ. All the concern is that Christ be glorified. See, it's totally different. Let me give you one illustration of this. You would say probably that living a life where you totally give in to all your desires and your pleasures and so forth is bad. Right? And you might also say that a life of self-denial is good. Would you say that? Maybe you wouldn't because you're well taught. But a lot of people would. A lot of people would say, you know, you just have to deny that, give that up, and that's good. Well, here's the challenge, though. When you think about self-denial in your life, I just have a couple of questions for you. Where's all the action there? Who is doing it? Is it self or is it Christ? Where's all the focus? When you're in self-denial mode, is the focus on Christ or really is the focus on you? And that's the subtlety, but when you look at it that way, the simplest way to think about it is, again, what's the center point? Where's all the action? Who's doing it? And what's all the attention? Who's the focus on? You see, the point of this life that we live by faith in the Son of God is that Christ is the center, that the actions flows from him, that the focus is on him. And if it's not, it's still the old life, no matter how we want to dress it up and put a pretty name on it. And I hope that gives you a sense of just how challenging this is, how radical it is, and how it can only be lived one way, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The action of this life, in Galatians 2:20, the second part, all flows from Christ, the fountain of it. All the focus is on the person and work of Christ. All the energy comes from the Holy Spirit, whom Christ sent, who is here to glorify Christ. And in view of all of that, you and I are the limiting factor. That's the bottom line. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives. It got me out of the way and has put Christ there. And when I live according to that, I have an unlimited life because Christ has no limits. And again, I've asked you to do this a couple of times and think about it again. We'll close tonight on this because this is where the rubber really meets the road, so to speak. And that is, wherever, if you've been listening tonight, the description of the old man, the old woman, and you think about the place in your life where you're the worst offender, just realize that you're the one who makes the problem, and that, but you have an answer now, and it's very simple. In this area of whatever it is, you have been crucified with Christ, whatever it is. It could be self-centeredness, it could be selfishness, it could be failure in a certain area of your life. It could be a bad temper. Whatever those things are, whatever it might be, realize the truth. You've been crucified with Christ. In other words, he's done this to free you up. And then realize the other thing. In that same area, whatever that area is, we talked about marriage last night. When it comes to that area of your life, relationships, marriage, some area of self that tends to always enthrone the self whenever you're into that subject, realize that you now have an alternative. You have an alternative. You can now live another way. But that way is by faith in the Son of God. Period. Only. In other words, don't bring any of the self into it. If you're honest with yourself, I got to close today, I can go on all night, but if you just be honest with yourself when thinking about this area this weekend and realize that it's probably the one area where you want to bring self into it to fix it more than any other area of your life. That if you're really honest with yourself, that the area you're still hanging on to is that area of weakness where you most need to live a life that Christ lives through you, but it's the hardest to let go of for whatever perverse reason. Welcome to the human condition. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see more about the amazing freedom of Galatians 2:20. Help us to live in that. We know there's one way only. We know that these are facts. They've already occurred. But that what we are called to do is believe, and to believe in the person of Christ living inside of us as the solution to the problem of us. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.